And we also thank God for his protection on Brad, our pastor. And Brad, if you're watching live stream, we miss you. And just thankful for God's protection. And look forward to you being back. Well, let me invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. And, you know, a lot of people are wailing and bemoaning 2020. You know, 2020, wow, what do we do? Difficulties keep coming, challenges keep hitting, and that's the normal Christian life. But maybe not to this extent that we've experienced in the larger world and larger culture. So I was reading a cultural commentator this past week, and he was talking about a song written in 1973 that I had actually never heard before, but he was proposing jokingly that this become the temporary U.S. national anthem, Merle Haggard's If We Make It Through December. So maybe the whole world feels that way about 2020. You know, how much more we got, but we only got a little bit of time left for the end of the year. And so we need, again, just like we always need, strong medicine. And the Lord is faithful to give us that. Here in Romans 12, Paul is approaching this transitional point in his letter. He's given this beautiful rendering of the glories of the gospel because the human condition is really that bad. We are really in a mess, under the wrath of God, disobedient and loving it, going our own way. And then of all of God's grace to rescue fallen mankind, that's Romans 1 through 11. And now, brothers and sisters, he says, rise, rise to who you are. So let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May God bless then the reading, hearing, and teaching of this, his holy word. So rise above it. Yes, I want to, but how? I don't want to be a slave to my fears. I want to be fearless, confident, strong, courageous. But how do we rise above it? Well, Paul gives us here three things. I want us to hear the motivation, give in to the power, and walk the path. So first, hear this motivation. Hear the appeal by the mercies of God. Hear his call. Paul is transitioning then in his letter to the imperatives, to the do this and don't do that. So, for example, the rest of chapter 12 is hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, humble yourselves, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, and more through the rest of the chapter. And so, as always in Scripture, the indicatives empower the imperatives. Who you are and what you have received is the only way to godliness in action. Okay. So first and always, hear the appeal to go deep into God's mercies. This is what Paul does in Romans 1 through 11, so that we would look hard at the cross, and be affected by what Jesus went through to atone for our disobedience. Paul urges us to look at what God's mercy has led God to do for us. That mercy is God's very heart. That's who He is. Do you remember that teacher or coach or mentor who really believed in you? Who you knew was for you? And so then you would follow their instructions, their directions, their leadership, because you knew that whatever they were asking you to do was for your good. They didn't just tell you to go do it. Okay? They gave you the motivation to believe that you could, because they were there to help you along. They believed in you. And so this is something of what Paul is saying. The mercies of God are there for you to take in. That He is with you, for you, behind you, under you. Because of what He has done. God has poured Himself out. The blood of Christ cries for mercy. And we get to have later in a few minutes that the tangible sacrament, the representation of what Jesus has done for us, applied to our souls. For all those who will then see God's mercy and see themselves as completely undeserving of it, and then throw themselves in complete and total trust on God, He can be nothing but for you. By His mercies, then, Paul says everything that he has to say for us to do, for us to respond to His mercies. Since you've been given such a great salvation, since you have received this superabundance of mercy from God, now give in to the power. Surrender to who you are. Paul is saying then, because you've been bought, captured by mercy, this gives you power to do what you would never, you wouldn't even think of doing it, but you would never do it in your natural pre-conversion state. Surrender. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Surrender comes from sacrifice. We are living sacrifices, living surrenderers. We surrender constantly because we've been captivated. Clint was talking about awe and wonder, right? Renewing ourselves in the awe and wonder of God's mercy. Me, I am a recipient of God's mercy. How does this happen? And so Paul is going to the world of animal sacrifices, right? It's common in that day and common in all these religions. The animal gave up everything, obviously. This is what the gospel enables. Giving our whole selves, selling out completely to God in response to His mercy, saving us from His wrath, saving us from ourselves. If left to ourselves, we would be Romans 1. Okay? Romans 1 is all of creation is under His wrath. Okay? Due to our own unrighteousness, our own suppression of the truth, we are full of envy, malice, strife, deceit, gossip, slander, pride, ruthlessness, all these uglies. Like we would all still be power hungry, ego driven, self-absorbed people. So we live now this life of dying because our lives have been bought. And now our lives are about loving others and dying to ourselves. Not making everything about us. And that's what the rest of chapter 12 is about. What does this look like? How do we put this into action? So then Paul calls us to this contrast that the scriptures always put before us, God's people are in the world, but not of the world. Surrendering to who you are as a receiver of undeserved mercy is the only way that you can bear up against the shaping, conforming influences of the world. By the mercies of God, you are a living sacrifice, living for God, living for His glory. So you may have noticed that we live in a distracted age. Okay? All the technology that we love, all the information at our fingertips can easily overwhelm us. And lead us away from things like contemplation, wonder, awe. We don't have time for that. We got to check what else is coming down on our phone. Right? The world shapes, the world conforms to its own image of where fullness is found. So what does the world say? Where is fullness found? Through yourself. You find meaning and value through yourself. You find it on your own. You trust your own intuitions. There's a relatively new book out called Strange Rites, R-I-T-E-S. New Religions for a Godless Age, written by Tara Burton, who's a columnist for the Religion News Service. And she shows how the latest religious trend is to develop narratives based on what you personally like and just leaving behind those parts that you don't like. So you create your own. Many Christian leaders have lamented over the past few years, decade or so, when people fill out a survey or a census and they ask you what religious affiliation you have, a lot of them check the none box, N-O-N-E. I don't have any religious affiliation. In the 40 and unders, it's as high as 50% that check that affiliation, none. And Burton believes that behind those people who check the none box are people whose beliefs and practices are, to varying degrees, a mix of institutional religions and personal intuitional spiritualities. So she calls these the remixed. Okay, we might call it syncretism. The remixed are people that have some tie to Judeo-Christian values. And the roots that are there, but they are still seeking what religion offers. They're seeking meaning and purpose and community and rituals or ceremonies. And this jumped out at me thinking about this, because I encounter a lot of people like this. They're interested in spiritual things, talking about God. I have rarely met an atheist. But people are interested in making it up as they go, or not really firmly committing to any type of religious belief system. They want to follow their own heart. They want to follow their own intuition and kind of make it up as they go. So it's very individualized, but it's also heavily Instagrammed. Okay, they want everybody else to share. They want community, right? And consumer-driven, because the business mindset has figured out that spirituality has profit attached to it. So just one tiny example, the wellness culture. Okay, there's a huge market of bettering yourself physically and spiritually in all kinds of ways through buying this product. Okay, participating in this activity. So Burton details in the book how there's this hyper-focus on what is imminent, what is just in the here and now, what is in front of me right now, and what I can do to achieve what I want. Okay. So you have all these YOLO experiences, you only live once, and the ever-changing impermanence of social media, constantly changing, right? And the abandonment of things like slowness, slow growth, contemplation, and surely I'm not thinking about things like death or eternity. I mean, no. But there is hope, right? There is always hope. The church provides what people are looking for: meaning, purpose, community, rituals. And one way to renew your mind, as Paul calls us to, is to share the hope that being a Christian and being in the church gives you. Okay? We might take it for granted being in the church, but those outside are looking for what we have been given, what we just receive. We don't have to create it. God has given it to us. Because ultimately, these new syncretistic religions offer hopelessness, right? There's nothing transcendent in them. Okay? There's no future hope in them. Part then of not being conformed to this world and being transformed by the renewal of our minds is to renew ourselves in the slower practices. Contemplation, awe, wonder, looking deeply and longingly at the grandeur of God, His Word, and creation. Not rocket science at all, but they are different than what the world wants to conform you to. Fast, fast, fast. See? Now, as someone personally prone to distraction, I have taken up the practice of getting out in nature, leaving my phone behind, leaving distractions behind, and forcing myself to sit in creation and take it in. Just enjoy and receive what God has given of the beauty and wonder of what He has made. And then just to breathe it in and let it minister to my soul. So, what that does is help me to listen. Help me to slow down and listen to God. And then I'm more in tune with what He wants to say in His written word. And it also helps me to listen to other people. I have space, I have room, more to listen to what's going on in other people's lives that I can really hear, and then I have something to say. I have something to say that applies to their need personally and their issues that they're facing in their regular life. So this is what I mean a little bit more of surrender to who you are. You are unique, right? You are one of a kind, but you are not your own. You are living in the here and now, in the imminent, yes, but you are also eternal. You have a transcendence to look forward to. Remember what Paul says when talking about the resurrection? If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The pressure to conform to this age is always a strong temptation. And the way we resist this is by constantly being renewed in our minds about who we really are and then living out of that reality. So surrender, so that you can rise up, rise above it all. And you rise above it so that you can wage war against who you are not. You're not in it to win it. It's already been won. You're not a competitor in some kind of game for validation, for the number of likes, the number of thumbs up, the number of friends that you have. Where is your validation? Where is your affirmation? Where is your value and your worth? Who defines that for you? Who gives you meaning and purpose? The world says, dig down and dig down hard and find it in yourself. Create your own meaning and value and purpose and worth. But Paul says to renew your mind so that you can test and discern. We live in a distracted age. The news and social media are in these little tiny snippets. It might even be a 15-second news story is a long time, right? Come on. And I'm supposed to think about what I think about this story, and there are already three stories ahead. Fast, fast, fast. It's as if all of America has gone ADHD. Easily distracted, difficulty focusing. Beware of being conformed to that. So how am I supposed to deal with this news story? Am I thinking like the world? Or am I thinking like a child of God? Am I thinking at all? Am I thinking like someone who is naked against the world? Or like someone who is clothed in bulletproof armor by the transformative power of what God has done and who I am in Him? So hear Paul's appeal. It's by God's mercies. Surrender to who you are. And then finally, enjoy obedience. Walk this path that God has laid out for our joy. See, you conform, you don't be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You test and you discern what is the will of God, is good, is pleasing, acceptable, and perfect. The word perfect just means complete. These are slow words. Testing, see, discerning, see. Thinking takes time. Reflecting in your mind takes time. So this proposal, listen more. Explore more. Ask questions more. What do you believe about whatever this issue is? And why do you believe it? And let the person talk without interrupting. It's very hard to do. But try it. See? Consider other people's opinions as more valuable than yours, right? When you give in to the knee-jerk reaction, you are prone to outbursts and adding pain to the world instead of bringing life. Be the church through renewing your mind, examining what you really believe and what Christianity is and has to offer to the world. I mean, we have resources that we barely tap into because we just forget them, and the enemy is so strong trying to conform us away from those resources. Peace and joy and patience and kindness and all these fruit of the Spirit things that we have to offer to the world instead of getting wrapped up and sucked in to the world's way of dealing with life. Do I really believe God's way is best as far as obeying Him and staying on His narrow path? Because you need to ask yourself that question. Do I really believe it? Or am I waiting for some commentator to tell me what's best on the news? Or do I trust myself? Am I looking out for number one, myself? Or can I die to myself? Because God has me. He's holding me. He has me. And when you know, that's what Paul is saying, when you know that you have God's mercies, that God has you and you don't deserve anything good, then you can follow Him. Then you know and believe that His way is best. And yeah, you're going to slip off. You're going to slip off constantly. It's like a balance beam, right? But you're back on through repentance and faith. You know that this way is the right way. Okay. Like in parenting. You know, in parenting, it's a constant battle for the parent to convince the child, I really am for you. Okay. I'm not against you. I am for you. I want what is best for you. And I am laying out this path for you. And I want you to walk in it. But if you get off that path, there's going to be some consequences. And yeah, Dad might get mad. Because I want what is best for you and you're choosing the wrong way. Okay? The way of flourishing is good, pleasing, acceptable, perfect, complete, right? That's God's will. So this is what Christians are for, right? And by the way, this is kind of our theme of late. Brad preaching through Nehemiah, talking about the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, and the analogy of just build up the church and don't get distracted by what the world is doing, by what the enemy is doing. You know, just focus on building up the church, build up the walls. And then Blake last week on don't be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you. Okay, it's going to happen. And then don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See? The world needs us to be more about what we are for than what we are against. Right? That God's way of life is joy. It is life. It is flourishing. We are the Psalm 1 tree. Remember in Psalm 1, the tree that is planted by living streams of water and bears its fruit in season because it knows God and trusts His word. I mean, that tree has never known a day of drought. You know, that tree is alive and flourishing, and that's what God has for us by the mercies of God. See? So we, the church, are a bulwark, a witness, a strong fortress of refuge, of peace, of flourishing, of giving life. And this is just one small little snippet, but we have about monthly food truck night in our park across the street that God has so graciously given us, and we want to give that gift to the neighborhood and the community. And so we invite people in. And so we have, at these food truck nights, we have free dessert. We have people that make cookies and make s'mores and just a whole spread of all this out there. And people are coming up to this table and they're reaching in their back pocket wanting to give money. What are y'all raising money for? Is this some kind of charity event? Is this? We're not raising money for anything. This is free. Really? This is all these? Really? Yes. Come get some more. Because this is what we do. That's what Christians do. They have seen what God has given them, such superabundance, grace and mercy and kindness. And then it overflows out of us to give what we have been given. We're living sacrifices. See, it is a sacrifice, but it's living. It's joyful. It's life-giving to us and to the world. That's what we are for. We all have what we could ever possibly need in the person and work of Christ. So renew your minds in that truth. Reattach the truth to your minds through repentance and faith, and rise above this conformity that presses so strong against us. Have institutions failed? Yes. Has the church with a capital C failed in some glaring ways? Yes. And that is part of the culture's reaction against institutionalism. It reminds me of what Augustine once said about the church. She's a prostitute, but she's my mother. Where else would we go? See, what other life can we hold out to people? There is no other hope. That which is imminent is only that. It's not permanent. And therefore, it's ultimately shot through with hopelessness. But we preach and glory in a Savior crucified for us and raised to life for us, both to have life now and forever. So of course the gates of hell will besiege and bombard and attack with all their fiendish, hellish fire. But the church will stand. The church will stand because God's people are not conformed to the pattern of this age. But we are renewed in our minds constantly with the transcendent realities of what God has done and what God will do for all those who throw themselves upon Him. Oh Lord, then, please make it so. Make it so that it is joy upon joy for us to throw ourselves upon You, to surrender to who we are in Christ, to make ourselves living sacrifices for Your glory, for our good, that we would marvel at this, that we would slow down and take this in, Your mercies, that we would be in ever more awe of You and therefore have so much to give to a world loud and wandering and busy with need upon need that cannot be found in any one but Christ. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I would like to request that song be played every morning for me as I am being tempted to be conformed to the pattern of this world. Wow, that was so soothing and powerful and truth. And the gift that we have of partaking in the sacrament, the ritual, the ceremony. There is a fountain filled with blood, that not of ourselves, but of our Savior, willingly sacrificed Himself for us. That we would pause and reflect and be in awe again of His mercies for us. Jesus instituted then these earthly means, right? These imminent things that are in the here and now, that are right here in front of us, that we can touch and smell and taste, right? And take in. In order to communicate to us the heavenly realities, the transcendent realities of the supernatural, that He alone makes us alive now and forever. His resurrection life enables us to have new life. He uses what is imminent to give us the transcendent heavenly realities. This is not a Presbyterian table. It is the Lord's table. It is open to all those who come repenting, who are members in good standing of gospel preaching churches, who know that they humble themselves, that they need something outside of themselves. They need Christ's blood to atone for their sins because they cannot find it on their own. Let's pray then and set these elements apart. O Lord, then we ask that You would enable us to pause and to partake in faith as we look to You, our dying Lamb, who covers over the multitude of sins with His sacrificial blood. That fountain would overwhelm us in a new way. You would renew our minds to know and believe that You are for us, that we need You, and there is no other hope apart from You. Set these elements apart then, Lord, from their common use, and make them spiritual food for us to feast upon Christ Jesus Himself. In His name we pray. Amen.